thank you for listening to this sermon from Goodwill Church, located in New York's Hudson Valley. Goodwill Church is on a mission to be a hub of revival in the Northeast and beyond. For more information about our church, please visit goodwillchurch.org. Now, here's the sermon.
Glad to be here with all of you this morning. We're going to go through passage in 1 Thessalonians. The last time I preached here several weeks ago, we had gone through verses 1 to 3 in the first chapter. Today, we're going to go through a different set of verses. I'm going to read verses 1 to 10 again, but we're really just going to hone in on one verse. So when the Apostle Paul had founded this church in Thessalonia, he was only able to stay there for about 3 weeks. That's it. And he was run out of town. And Paul was encouraged, right? He went to this church and he shared the gospel with them and he was kicked out. And while he's kicked out, he's on his way to Corinth. I'm going to stand up and sit down both, if you don't mind. Please, patience with me. Thank you. As he's leaving, he's in Thessalonia. He's now on his way to Corinth. So this is his second missionary journey. By the time he's coming right to about Corinth, he has this epiphany where he wants to send Timothy back to Thessalonia, and he wants him to get a report of what's going on in the church. Paul says, listen, we were there for 3 weeks. I want you to get back there. I want you to tell me how the church is doing. So Timothy goes and he comes back and he gives Paul this report. He says, listen, the church is doing great. They really are. They got some struggles. You know, they're struggling with the second coming of Christ. That's why in and through 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, almost at the end of every chapter, Paul iterates the importance of the second coming. It's probably around 23 times throughout this text, throughout 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, that Paul reminds the church about the second coming of Christ. And so he's encouraged. And Timothy's also telling, listen, they're struggling with some false teachers, but I got to tell you, and I don't want to take it away because I want to read the text, Timothy enlightens Paul that, Paul, man, you got to see this church with your own eyes, and you have to see with what they're doing through dot, dot, dot. And I'm going to get there in a minute. And Paul is just overwhelmed with a joy watching this church do what they're doing. This church, when Paul founded it, it was placed on what's called the Egnatia, right? This is a main route between Rome and Thessalonia, right? It's a prominent place. It was a very strategic place that God wants a church planted, right? In this town, for whatever reason, Rome said, hey, listen, we're going to let you guys kind of have your own government. If anything gets out of crazy or out of whack, we're going to show up on horses. You don't want us there. So keep order and law, right? And through this process, don't ever underestimate the power of what you can do in such a short period of time, because those 3 weeks that Paul was there, man, there are lots of women and men, prominent men and women. And that's not to say that those that are not so well known are less important, but when you're seeing all this take place and you see how strategic God is in placing men, women, both well known and unknown, and putting them there together, forming the church, and you really begin to see, wow, what God, what are you doing here? This is amazing, and it's beautiful to say the least. So again, the church is going through some tough times, but it's beautiful to see in the midst of opposition. So again, I'm going to read verses 1 to 10, and we're going to hone in probably just on one verse, especially for time purposes. I'm going to crunch a 5-hour sermon into around, try to keep it on around 45, 30 minutes, somewhere, right? It doesn't matter. We're here. We want to hear, right? So if you would, 1 Thessalonians, I grabbed my NIV Bible this morning. My other one's my truck, but I grabbed my daughter's. So please, it's the NIV. It may be a little different from your ESV. Starting in verse 1, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians and God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. Again, it's verse 5b to verse 8 that I want to focus on. So here it is. You know how we lived among you for your sake, And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell us how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for these words this morning. Help us, Father, to see what's been written 2,000 years ago and how we make of it in today's iPhone world. How do we take those words? How do we read what's been written, and how are we to live in faith to reflect the Lord Jesus, to exhibit faith, and to prove to an unbelieving world that you exist? So thank you, Almighty God. And please, Lord, as always, I ask for you to forgive the one who preaches now. He's a sinner. And you took the old man living inside of here and you put him in a grave, and out came this new creation. But he's still sinful. But he knows that you love him. And I pray this morning that we would hear the soft sound of sandaled feet. We would hear Jesus and him only. And all of God's people said, amen. Again, never underestimate what somebody could do in such a short period of time. This church in Thessalonica, Paul was so encouraged by them. He really was. But they were going through much opposition. They were going through severe hardship. Their hearts were broken during this time for many reasons. I found this short clip. It's titled Heartbreak. It says, a mere generation ago, heartbreak was an overused literary metaphor, but not an actual medical event. The first person to recognize it as a genuine condition was a Japanese cardiologist named Hikaru Sato. In 1990, Dr. Sato identified the curious case of a female patient who displayed the symptoms of a heart attack while testing negative for it. He named it Takotsubo syndrome after noticing that the left ventricle of her heart changed shape during the episode to resemble a Takotsubo, which was a traditional octopus trap. A Japanese study in 2001 not only confirmed Sato's identification of sudden cardio event that mimics a heart attack, but also highlighted the common factor of emotional distress in such patients. It had taken the medical profession 4,000 years to acknowledge what poets had been saying all along: a broken heart syndrome is real. Nowadays, there are protocols for treating the coronary problem diagnosed by Dr. Sato, but although we can cure the broken heart syndrome, we really still can't cure a broken heart. Trials and tribulations are a real thing, and they certainly were for this church some 2,000 years ago. The text teaches us that the church was receiving God's word all the while of going through severe persecution. Now, severe persecution in this case came in two forms for them. First, this church was going through the persecution of experiencing opposition from family members and synagogue teachers. You got to see, I would imagine for some parents who had younger parents, maybe even with their children, their grandchildren, when they found out that they were becoming followers of Jesus Christ, they alienated them. Ostracized them. They wouldn't even allow them to even come over for family dinners no more. The children were no longer allowed to go to Hebrew day school to learn about their faith. They were being rejected from the synagogues and the schools in order with the great hopes that in that rejection they would come back. They would reject Jesus and come back to the faith that they had been grown up upon. And sometimes we think that this persecution comes in the form of being beaten up. And it was too, because a lot of them were going through extreme persecution in terms of physical beatings. When you go back to Acts chapter 17, we learn that Jason opened up his home for Paul, Silas, and Timothy. He said, hey, listen, man, I'm going to open up my home. You guys are going to be able to come in and we'll find some protection, some hope. You could stay here. And some of these authorities came and they beat Jason and his family to a pulp because they had opened up the doors for Paul, Timothy, and Silas. And here's what I know, right? When I think about watching this church with their hearts that were broken, I think Paul is overwhelmed with such a sadness for them. Because I think Paul had seen persecution from two points of view. The first point, when we read through Acts chapter 7 and verse 8, chapter 8, we read Paul was the one doing what? The persecuting, right? Paul knew what it was like to torment, beat to a pulp people who were following Jesus Christ. So here, Paul is looking at this from this point of view. As a matter of fact, when you read through Acts, again, 7 and 8, not only did Paul persecute people, but here the text teaches us that those who were stoning Stephen to death took off their jackets, they took off their cloaks, and they laid them at the feet of Saul. Saul was his name before it became Paul. It was changed on the road to Damascus. So here it is, Paul knew the persecution that this church was battling, what they were experiencing. And by those laying their cloaks at the feet of Saul, Saul was giving permission. I grant you permission to take his life. On the other end, Paul now knows what it's like to experience persecution himself. Paul had just come from Philippi before he came into Thessalonia. And there, they took him and beat him to a pulp and threw him in jail. So Paul knew what it was like from that side. I would imagine when Paul even came into Thessalonia, they had seen the black and blues all over his face and his body. And I'm sure some of them said, hey, Paul, what happened? Oh, I got beat up in Philippi. What happened? What'd you do? I don't know. I was just sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I would imagine these people in church going, wait a second. And you want us to receive the word and go and share that gospel? And maybe with the possibility of facing the persecution that you just went through? And Paul's like, yeah. And you know who's going to help you? The Holy Spirit's going to help you. Because that's what we need. In these verses, Paul was saying, hey, you lived among us. You imitated our lives. And you imitated the Lord Jesus. And you received the gospel. You receive the good news, the truth of who Jesus Christ is and always will be. You receive that in the midst of severe opposition. And again, some of that opposition maybe for me and you may also come in ways in which we may think are minor, but they're really not. Let me give you an example. I know for me, when Renee and I had become followers of Jesus Christ around 1991, our families excommunicated us. Excommunicate, if you've watched that movie, right? You've been banned from the family. And I remember when I had joined this church, the only one that was reaching out to me was my uncle. And my uncle was telling me, listen, you got to understand something. Our family, they're probably not going to talk to you because they think you joined some cult. And so I was trying to call them and call them and call them, and it was done. Family members that we went and had the best ravioli dinners on Sunday. The best. And now they wouldn't even pick up the phone for me. And so sometimes we think persecution comes in the form of really being beaten up, or like when we're trying to compare it to the early martyrs. I had asked Pastor John years ago when he had preached on suffering. I said, Pastor John, help me understand something. How do you know when you're really suffering for the church? Because, you know, you look about our martyrs and you look about the apostles and how they were martyred and they were killed for the faith. And I don't feel like that's going to happen to us. Or maybe it would if we went on the other side of the world, and maybe here too, but most of us will really never experience anything like that. How do I know that I'm really suffering for Christ? And Pastor John said, listen, don't ever minimize what you're going through. And he didn't use these words, but I share with you, it's like whether you're in a rowboat out in the Atlantic Ocean, the Pacific Ocean, or out in that little swampy pond right behind the church that has no waves or current, but you're out there with no oars, or you know what, maybe you're even sitting in your own bathtub and you think that these are the hardest, most crucial, violent waters that you've ever experienced. Don't ever minimize and don't ever look at someone else and say, hey man, that's really what you're going through, that's it? Let me tell you what I'm going through. You should be embarrassed to say what you're going through. No, don't do that. Because the waters that you may be in may be the toughest thing that you're ever experiencing. Even on the other end, someone that may experience a loved one who has just passed away, the last and worst thing we could say was, hey man, it was God's plan, right? I remember somebody said that to me. About 10 minutes later, they needed a rag to wipe off some blood off their forehead. I'm only kidding. But sometimes that's not really the most comforting thing to say in that moment. It's really not. And never underestimate what somebody else may be going through. And Paul knew that. They were going through all sorts of trials, persecution, and they were receiving God's word with joy. That's the part that I don't get. I got to tell you, I mean, I think of things that, you know, as mature Christians, I know that there are going to be all sorts of new believers, right? And what Paul is saying here is that we have to mimic the lifestyle from Christ. Or Paul said it, you imitated us and you imitated Jesus. So the first thing that we have to be reminded of is that the life that we live, everybody's watching. Whether on our jobs or in our schools, our family members, my family, even though that they weren't picking up the phone for me, I guarantee you somehow or another, they were watching the way that I lived. They were waiting for me to make a mistake. And I did. I made lots of mistakes. I still do. I even hear from some of you sometimes with loving emails, and I mean that. I'm not perfect, and neither are you. But what we ought to do is do the best that we can to make it so that new believers, because these new believers are probably going to have, at least some of them, are going to have a tough time with their family members, maybe even casting them out because they left either a certain church or nobody's going to church at all, and now they're living for Jesus, and now their family members are wondering, what are you doing now? Are you going to judge me for everything I'm doing? Are you going to tell me that I'm a sinner? That there's no way that God's going to love someone like me, or I got to do A, B, and C to receive X, Y, Z from God? How dare you with the life that you're living? So the thing that we ought to do is do the best that we can to mimic and imitate the life of Jesus with the great hopes. First and foremost, it's to reflect God's glory, right? That's the first thing. Out of that comes the great hope that we're going to help new believers walk in this wave of faith, helping them get through the trials and tribulations that may be coming their way. And they're going to be tough. And again, when I'm listening to Paul talk about this church and how encouraged he is, I mean, Paul is blown away. He writes this letter and he's thrilled to pieces. Yeah, there's a whole bunch of stuff to address that me and Renee are going to get to all the while we teach through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. We're going to go through everything on these Tuesday nights with a fine-tooth comb. But when you look at this letter from 10,000 feet in the air, we got the Apostle Paul that is tickled pink, and he's so encouraged that in the midst of these people, Satan using all these ways and schemes to press in on these people, that they are fighting, they're barreling through that with the power of the Holy Spirit. Because I got to tell you, when I look at some of these people in and through Scripture, I got to tell you, it's hard. G.K. Beale writes this, as we become more conformed to the image of Christ, we are to live in such a way that others would be influenced by our lives and so become conformed also to the image of Christ, right? So there's a world out there. There is a world out there that is wondering if we are going to live for Christ and mimic him, right? So the main point that we're trying to get here today is the church is receiving God's word in the midst of opposition by the power of the Holy Spirit and barreling through these things. What's mind-blowing to me is that they're doing this with joy. I got to tell you, if I was Paul and Silas, when you read through the book of Acts, when back in Philippi, when they were thrown into a prison, beaten to a pulp, I don't think I would have been one of those guys singing hymns that night in that jail cell. I would have been crying like a baby. I would have been the biggest complainer. Get me out of here now. Paul, I don't know what kind of magic you got to do or something, but get away, unlock these chains, get these doors opened. I can't sit in this place any longer. And Paul is leading the group of people down there singing songs. Look at Job. God not only grants permission for Satan to take away the material things of Job, which is, I mean, his house was probably made out of mud and things like that. I get it. It's not like what we see today, but it was still everything. It was still a big thing to him. God grants permission for Satan to take away all of Job's livestock. But then God grants permission for Satan to take away Job's family outside of his wife. I'm going to tell you, I wouldn't have made it. Nope. Me and Renee were having this conversation the other day, and the things that we're going through at our home that most of you do not know. I'm going to tell you right now, we would have never made it. No way. I wouldn't have. I wouldn't have. Now, I know some of you, this is where some of you may even type me an email later and say, but Pastor Ken, but when God does that, he's going to give you the power, and you're going to come to him in the midst of all that suffering. That's why I want to put my hands in through the computer. I'm not saying I don't agree with you. Please hear me out. I'm not saying I don't agree with that, but what I'm saying is when we are going through such suffering, pain will be used by Satan to try to veer us off the track of the goodness of God. I'm telling you. And I'm going to say this, right? There has been no person, including me and you, there has been no people group anywhere in the world where God's word has not touched their lives without someone suffering. Whether it's here in this church, you've suffered something either from a family member, somebody at your job, a classmate. You've suffered something for the advancement of the gospel. If God's commissioned you to take the gospel on the other side of the world, what's faced over there when we read most of the times? Malaria, demonic opposition. Tensions on the team, marital strife, death in itself. Nowhere in the world has God's word gotten somewhere without the occurrence of suffering somewhere. And so in and through this, God is going to take your pain, whether it's emotional or physical, and he's going to try to figure out, Satan is going to try to figure out the pathway for you to be confused and to doubt God's goodness. Because in and through this process, somewhere in the middle of all this, you're going to be crying out to God going, here I am in this place. Why me? Why? I had one of my friends come over last night that did some work for us in the shop, and he had to come over so I can pay him. And his dad lives across the street, and his father is suffering tremendously with Parkinson's. For 2 years now, the only time he's really basically left his house is for a doctor's appointment. And as we were sitting down there last night at the table, he said, Ken, you know what I have a problem with? I know that you're a Jesus lover, but my problem is this. I can see God doing something like what he did to my father or allowed to happen to my uncle, who was a horrible guy in his eyes, and all the things that he has done to women and children, we're not going to mention. I can see God casting that on him. But why is he doing it to my dad, who's been nothing but nice and loving to everybody in our family, including the entire community, where he's bent over backwards, almost even went broke because he's done everything in his business to help other people who couldn't afford something and laid out money in his own pocket? Why? That's not an easy answer for such a question like that. It's not. Some of you may be wondering why God is doing what he's doing in your life. And I don't know why. But it's not easy. Because when you're going through pain, emotional or physical, I remember being tied up again in this hospital bed, and I'm going, Lord, what are you doing? No, I know, all right, I get it. It was me, I was jockeying around a giant log. I get that, I do, I get it. I promise I get it. But most of you don't know, that's not the only emotional pain that's going on in my household. We've been going through a tough time for a couple of years, and I'm wondering, God, when are you gonna let it stop? What do you want to do? It's going to be another day, another week. Every day waking up in turmoil, wondering, is it going to go on again? And the beauty, God loves me and you so much that he allows us to bring this to him. He even allows us to bring and say, God, I'm mad at you. I am. Why does it seem like some of the unsaved live the most happy and glorious lives? They're on vacations. They're enjoying ABC, getting XYZ. They're on cruises. They're doing all these beautiful things. They're living such a great life. And I know, Father, I know. You know I know. That if they do not put faith in Christ, I know where they're headed. I get that. But Satan's trying to confuse me. He's trying to doubt me of your goodness. And he's trying to cause me to think that you don't care or you're unwilling to help. And I want to know when it's going to end in my house. Maybe you are too. And I do know this. I got to land this plane here. I got another 5 pages, but I don't need to bore you with it. But here's what I know. That God has created me and you to go through life together. And the Holy Spirit is going to be the one to bring us the joy. Nobody has experienced suffering like Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, before the foundations of the earth even existed, Christ was with his Father. He's with the Spirit. One God, three separate persons, one nature, never in conflict with one another. And they were extremely joyful. Complete joy was there. God did not need to create me and you to bring something or have him feel something. Yet for whatever reason, he didn't want heaven to be without us. So he sends his son into the world. And I can only imagine, as beautiful as Christmas is, that we'll be experiencing here in a few months, the church is decorated, our homes are decorated, the food, the cookies, all these things and the celebrations, and rightfully so. But it wasn't such a joyful time for the Father to have to send his son into the world knowing what people were going to do to him. And Satan would try to trip up Jesus Christ himself on numerous occasions. Even in that wilderness when he said, oh, if you really are the Son of God. Satan's crafty. If you really are, if you are hungry, change this stone and put it into bread. You have every right to do it, Jesus. You are who you are. In all these areas of life, Satan would try to create this doubt in Jesus Christ. And every time, what do we see? Jesus Christ going to the Father in prayer, being about his Father's business, always. And yet, here he becomes the suffering servant, separating himself, so to speak, taking a pause, forfeiting something when he stepped down off his throne to be amongst the people like me and you, where he would be rejected, spit on, all the hair would be pulled out of his face. He'd be beaten to a pulp, nailed to a tree, and then the anger of the Almighty Father would be cast upon him for the salvation of mine and your soul. And here's what Jesus would say if he come walking through this building right now. Yeah, we would all drop to the floor, but let's get past that for a minute. Jesus would then pick us all up. He'd wrap his arms around us. We'd feel the embracement of his lips on our face, and he would say, guess what? I'm not mad at you. I'm not mad at you. I love you. And there's forgiveness. I've watched everything you did. I know what you did. Remember when you did ABC? I was there. I watched it. That persecution in your own mind that Satan's trying to trip you up, Jesus is kissing us on the face saying, I love you and I'm not mad at you. And I ain't going anywhere. And I'm going to be the one to protect you. I'm yours. And you are mine. But here's what happens is, in the midst of that pain, in the midst of that suffering, sometimes we're embarrassed to share with one another about what's going on in our lives. Satan probably won. It's got to be in the top five, I think. I am not saying that you ought to take everything that you have and lay it before everybody on Facebook. I'm not saying that. But it's important for you to get with a brother and or sister. And I always say, same sex, men go to men, women go to women, and get with someone and share with someone about what's going on in your life. Because if you keep it inside, trapped and hidden, Satan will have a field day with that all day long. Don't do it. Get it out. Share with someone. Hey man, can I sit down and talk with you? I'm really embarrassed with this. I'm mortified even what you may be thinking of me after I share this with you. And I know a lot of you are going through a lot of struggles because you've given me the privilege of telling me your stories. We cannot do this alone. Jeffrey Wilson writes this: "It was never Paul's practice to portray an easy road to heaven, for he knew that all who became imitators of the Lord are called to share in the rejection which he met from an unbelieving world." 1 Peter chapter 2, "To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." And Luke 9, Jesus himself saying, if you're willing to pick up your cross, if you're willing to deny yourself, become my disciple. And Jesus says, if you don't deny me before men, I'll never deny you before my Father. Satan is going to try to convince you that you're going to keep this thing a secret. We were commissioned to be with one another. I want to land this plane. I want to say this. What got this church through that persecution, what's going to get me and you through our trials, the hardships, are taking everything that we have and laying them at the feet of Jesus, no matter how hard it may be sometimes. It's going to be the Holy Spirit that's going to give us the peace that surpasses all understanding. And Jesus said, I have to leave. I'm going to go and I'm going to send the helper, the one who's going to remind you of everything I said. And we've been given this gift to help us walk through this life. We're not alone. And this is why we're going through this short season now of encouraging and sharing the ministry spotlights. I think Goodwill Church has done a phenomenal job at creating a space for everybody to get involved with something. We really have. And I know the guys and there's men in here and women that, you know, for the longest time, and I know you're busy, and I know a lot of you are doing work outside. Some doctors are doing stuff outside and nurses and doing stuff outside the church, outside these walls, and you are to be commended for it, with hands down. And there are things that you are doing that I'll never do. I'll never travel most probably to a different part of the world and start, you know, doing some kind of doctor procedures and helping people that way. I wasn't created for that. But I do know that we were commissioned to live with one another. So I'm encouraging you as much as I can to be a part of a Bible study. I know it's a sacrifice. I know it is. And for those of you that got a lot of other stuff going on outside and ministries outside, then all right, keep doing that. I get it. But for those of you who could be a part of a Bible study here, get involved with something. Right? We're called and commissioned to live with one another. We want you. I need you. I want to hear your stories. My wife needs you women. And you know what? For those of you, you men and women, you know what me and Renee are really asking for? We're really asking for you guys to be the greatest example for our children. Because we want our children to stay strong in Christ. And that's what it means to be imitators of Christ. We have to learn that from somebody. And just the way we learned it from somebody, people are going to learn it from us. And that's how the torch is going to be passed on as we wait for Jesus Christ. I want to leave you with this thing I found on the internet the other day. And I'm saying this with great warning for all of us. Because anytime that we try to use a means to try to grab comfort outside of God and people, it could become a very, very dangerous place. I don't want to go into detail, but many of us are hearing the things about ChatGPT. I've never put that on my computer once yet. I don't plan on it. If you did it, it's okay. You're not going to hell, right? It's okay. I'm just saying is be very, very careful. Not just there, but be careful to look when you're looking for an outside source to give you the comfort that only God can give. It becomes a very dangerous place. Listen to what I found. My deepest condolences, signed ChatGPT. A viral screenshot recently sparked debate after someone received a text message offering support during a divorce. The message? I'm so sorry to hear you're going through such a tough time. It's very normal to feel what you're feeling for a while. Love is a hard come down. Struck the recipient as oddly impersonal and canned. Suspicion grew when a friend pointed out the straight apostrophes. It's a hallmark of AI-generated text, such as those produced by ChatGPT. Since ChatGPT's 2022 launch, people have increasingly turned to AI for help with emotionally difficult messages, breakups, condolences, even wedding vows. Public reaction is often negative, with critics lamenting the loss of genuine human connection and the rise of awkward robotic phrasing. The phrase, "love is a hard come down," became emblematic of this disconnect. A human in pain seeking comfort and receiving what felt like a digital ghostwriter's response. Why do people turn to AI? Because expressing support during someone's crisis is notoriously hard. Many struggle to find the right words, sometimes choosing silence, ghosting over risking an awkward reply. In this context, using ChatGPT at least ensures a response is sent, even if it lacks warmth. This dilemma is not new. For centuries, people have grappled with what to say in the face of grief or hardship. Google searches like what to say to someone with cancer who is dying reveal an endless need for guidance. Sitting Shiva, which means sitting with someone in mourning, is not something new that you can really do in the metaverse, which means an alternate world that does not exist. It's like living in a world. It's a hypothetical world consisting of artificial intelligence pretending to be human. Are you supposed to mute yourself during a Zoom funeral? Ultimately, the most important rule will always remain the same when someone's in need, when someone's in pain, when someone is suffering. And the answer? Go to their house and bring some bagels. There's nothing like human touch. There's nothing like the human heart living with each other, expressing the need and to help one through grief, pain, suffering. This church, Thessalonica, did a fabulous job at persevering through that pain and suffering, but it was only because the power of the Holy Spirit gave them that power, gave them the peace that surpasses all understanding. It was the motor house. It was the nitrous oxide to drive them back into the arms of Christ and to stay there and not be thwarted by the words of Satan. I need you. You need me. And remember, again, Satan is going to try to use pain to veer us away from Christ. I can imagine the tricks, the things that Satan was trying to do when Jesus was on that cross alone. And Jesus stood the test of time. But here's the truth of the matter. Me and you can never stand up to that. We can never do battle against the evil one on our own. It's Jesus who does battle for us. It's the Spirit that protects us. That's a gift that's been given to me and you. Amen? Amen. As we come here to the table, we are reminded, as the men will pass out the bread and the cup now, we are reminded this table given to us by God is a sign and a seal for us. It's for us to see the bread with our eyes and be reminded that the body of Jesus was broken for me and for you. The cup where the juice is in place of wine reminds us of the blood that was shed by Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. This table is meant to be a spiritual nutrition that we need. It's for us to be reminded of what God has done for us. And God does not want to keep us from the table. He wants to bring us to the table. So we're going to take a quick moment. Just a quick moment. If there's anything that you need to bring before God, bring it to Him now. And be reminded that's where God is saying, I'm not mad at you. I love you.
Thank you again for listening to today's sermon. For more resources and information about Goodwill Church, visit goodwillchurch.org. God bless.